Okay, turn switch on. Okay. There we go. And we'll see if I could actually use this thing and remember to use it. But hey, we're dismissing the kids now that they've already taken and gone out there. We're talking about striving for reaching the goal. Many years ago, let's first, Lord, I ask that this be a time of speaking forth your word. Help us to focus on you as we spend this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Many years ago, we moved from the island of Guam. The Navy moved us to Washington, D.C. We moved to a place not far from, we lived in Clinton, but we had some friends over in Annapolis at the Naval Academy. They had been assigned, one of which had been with us in Guam. He moved to Annapolis before we did, I think. And they invited us over. It was not on Thanksgiving, but it was very close there. And the weather was decent enough, they were grilling out, so we got to join them. And so I joined the guys outside, and I was drinking my usual Diet Coke. I was raised Southern Baptist, and we didn't drink, so I drank a lot of Diet Coke in my naval career. But the other guys, they were standing around drinking beer. Now, one of them said, "I got an idea." Now, when somebody has a beer can in their hand and they say, "I have an idea," it's probably not the greatest idea in the world. What had happened a couple of weeks before then was the Marine Corps Marathon, which is a fantastic marathon. It takes place in Washington, D.C. You get to see it goes by every monument. Absolutely gorgeous. And it's a wonderful time of year, usually. You're kind of rolling the dice. Either it's going to be hot or cold, but it's not going to be exactly right. Now, all of us were joggers. The other three, they were good joggers. I mean, they were into it, the fancy shoes. They were fast. They were smooth. I was a plodder. I was not good at jogging at all. I was slow. They were fast. So his idea was, let's run the Marine Corps Marathon next year. And I wasn't too sure about it, but they talked about it more and more, and we talked about the various other things that would take place if a year from now we were going to run this 26.3-mile race. You don't just show up and run it. Best if you do a little bit of preparation. In fact, a whole lot of preparation. And as we talked, they came up with ideas. Well, there was going to be a 5-mile race coming up before too long. And then sometime the January, February time frame, then there was going to be this 10-miler coming up in May. Again, in the D.C. area, it was going to be an absolutely gorgeous 10-mile run because it was right down the Mount Vernon Parkway. That's some of the most beautiful areas in Washington, D.C. So they committed to it, and I guess I kind of committed to do it also. And it probably wasn't the smartest thing in the world. In fact, years later, once we moved down here, I was sure it was not the smartest thing in the world to do. Because one thing, if you're a plotter, you know, and really pounding up and down instead of smoothly gliding along like good runners do, you tend to wear out your joints. And you eventually get to pay for that. But the Navy helped out a lot. While Helen was enjoying the gorgeous Washington, D.C. winters in January, first part of February, snow, the Navy sent me south of the equator where it was summertime. And so I got to be at a place which had a 2-mile beach on it and a nice little thing. And so I got to, and the amount of time that we were working, well, for us, it was every other day. We had some scientists with us that had work every day. We took data one day and then had to process it the next day, which didn't involve us. We were basically bus drivers. But so we had a lot of time, and I got to gradually start working up. So by the time I got to the 10-mile race. I figured I had a chance to do it. I did not do an astounding time at all, but I did finish it. And that was the goal, to finish. That was the goal of the marathon, was just to finish it. That summer, when things get kind of hot in D.C., the Navy accidentally cooperated again. They sent me to hit several places in the Pacific where the weather was pretty much pretty decent all year round, and got to get some much longer runs in there. And eventually, November came, and I ran it. I finished. That's all I can say about it, was I finished. It was not a great time, but I was still alive at the end, though I was not moving very fast when that occurred. But that was the goal. So let's see if I can work this thing. We're focusing on Philippines. How about Philippians? Philippians chapter 3. Now that I have already attained, or not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this in mind. If anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Now, the book of Philippians, to give you the background on it, of course, it was written by Paul. It was written to the church at Philippi. As far as location, Paul was in jail. It occurred about 62 A.D., Paul was facing the possibility of imminent execution. This particular letter is significant because it was not necessarily a letter of correction like he had sent to some of the other churches like Corinth. This was a very positive letter. It was one of thanks, gratitude, and encouragement. The main thrust of this particular passage occurs in the middle. Press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We press for the goal. Throughout the time of that year, I continued to plod along, trying to build up time. A lot of people think of a goal being something, a specific achievement. But what Paul refers to here is the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. We're about to hear from a fellow named Phil Vischer. It will stop abruptly, but pay attention especially to his last sentence that he's going to say, which you'll have no idea when his last sentence is, but it will ring in your mind anyway. Phil Fisher is the creator of VeggieTales. If you have kids and been around them for very long, it's Bob the Tomato and Larry the Cucumber. They sing songs, a lot of songs. And through animation, they dramatize the stories in the Bible, as well as teach the principles that are in there in a way that kids can understand. To me, it's a tremendous set of videos. A very creative fella. But let's hear from him, because he talks about his vision, his goal.
My name is Phil Vischer. I'm the founder of Big Idea Productions and the creator of VeggieTales, the kids' video series. When I was a kid, I started animating when I was about 8. By the time I was 14, I knew I was going to make films, and I thought, okay, this is what I'm going to do for God and for the kingdom. I'm going to make movies. Once I got into that, my vision for that kind of expanded, and I thought, well, why would I just want to make films? Why not be the next Walt Disney. Why not? You know, and then I started reading business books that told me, well, you need a big, hairy, audacious goal. It's not enough to just make films. You need to set out a 20-year goal that's breathtaking in scope that will inspire your workers. I ended up building the largest animation studio in between the coasts. Had 210 people working for me. I was about 30. And that was doing $40 million in sales in DVDs, the most successful kids directed video project, actually, I think, ever. And then it all fell apart. Completely turned upside down, burst into flames, sank into bankruptcy. I was convinced all along that this is when God is going to show up, because my dream is so important to Him. And because my dream is good for Him, it's good for God. You know, I'm helping kids. I am offsetting the evil coming out of Hollywood. That's good for God. It's good for kids. It's good for everyone. So God will show up and save this. And He didn't. He stood back and let it fall apart. And then He showed me how miserable I had become. I was carrying this burden of single-handedly believing I could change the world. And it's a very American thing. Most Americans believe they can change the world. Okay, I'm going to save the world. There's only one person who's ever walked the earth who could actually save the world, and his name wasn't Phil. I had been miserable. You know, the bigger it got, the less I felt really equipped to know what I was doing. But also I realized, as a Christian, I had made the work I was doing for God more important than my relationship with Him.
Did you catch that last sentence that he said? As a Christian, I had made the work I was doing for God more important than my relationship with Him. He accomplished a lot of stuff. I mean, to create those videos, I mean, they're great videos. Adults can enjoy those things. If you have never seen a VeggieTale video, hey, this is a plug for Right Now Media. And if you don't have Right Now Media, there's some cards in the back where you can sign on to it that will help you sign on to it. But they're entertaining. It means a lot whenever you can entertain adults as well as listen to the kids. I know Disney has some movies that appeal to adults and appeal to kids, but usually it's because there's some embedded jokes or other things that are in there to pay attention to. But notice some of the other words that Phil Vischer mentioned when he was in there. That's what I'm going to do for God. My dream was so important to God. The dream was good for God. Single-handedly saved the world. And then, of course, that last sentence. As a Christian, I had made the work I was doing for God more important than my relationship with Him. God wants a relationship. He can take care of this. You know, He had some very specific goals in that He wanted to be the next Walt Disney. But that's not what was important to God. What God wanted Him to accomplish was a relationship with Him. You know, it was almost, and, you know, we have this problem too. We get focused on some of our own little ministries. And by the way, that's one of the great things about Heritage. So many people in this church have their own kind of independent ministries that they're running, whether it's going to the jail, whether it's Helen's, you know, homeschool resource library. We see a lot of folks coming in that probably couldn't afford to do homeschooling, but they can come in and get their curriculum for free here, as well as get some good advice on occasions. But we need to focus on our relationship with Him. It's not a case of where I'm doing something great for God, so God, stand back and let me, bless me and let me go. This is what I want to do. These are the accomplishments I want to achieve. That particular interview, if you want to see it, you can, like I said, you can find that on Right Now Media. He mentions his new business because he learned something from that. He learned something from going from bankruptcy. His new business that he is starting is called Jellyfish Labs. It's kind of an unusual name, isn't it? Jellyfish Labs. The reason he chose Jellyfish Labs is because, you know, what do jellyfish do? They float, they eat, and they look pretty. But they don't have any much to do with the direction they go. They go the way the wind and the current carries them. And what he wants to do now is to go in the direction, in the way the Lord wants to carry him and his business and his efforts, and trust the Lord to provide the food and the direction he is going to be going. So let's take a look at those verses in a little bit more detail. Not that I have already obtained it. Now, I'm using the Amplified version here because I'm not a great student of Greek nor Hebrew nor anything else, and so I use the Amplified Bible as a crutch sometimes. And what I like about also the Amplified Bible, that it helps remind what those pronouns, those words are, that kind of indefinite, it. What does the verse mean by the word it? And so they put a little brackets there, and it says, this goal of being Christ-like. So Paul's starting off by saying, look, I'm not there yet. I have not achieved it. And I haven't been made perfect yet. Not that I've already been made perfect. He was saying that realizing that there is a time I will be made perfect when I go to be with him. Paul was a person that, remember, he was a Pharisee. Pharisees had checklists. They had a set of rules. Give me a checklist. I'll check off each one of them. I'll be perfect. But as a Christian, he realized he was not perfect. Now, this was about, I think, 20-some-odd years after God got his attention, shall we say, on the road to Damascus. But he had not arrived, so to speak. He had not attained this perfection. And I think he was saying that to remind people. Have you ever tried to teach something to somebody that already knows everything? I mean, it's a great joy to do that, because whatever you say, I already know that. Well, first you have to teach them that there's something that they don't know. And then once you've taught them that there's something that they don't know, then you have to teach them. And at that point, they know everything, so you have to kind of start all over with. Some of the most frustrating times teaching that I have ever encountered was dealing with those people that already knew absolutely everything. So he was reminding them and speaking for himself, hey, I'm not there yet. I'm not perfect. But I actively press on so that I may take hold of that perfection. What does it mean to actively press on? That means you continue to do it. You press on. I kept doing those jogging things. It didn't feel good, but the scenery was great. Throughout that next year, because I wanted to progress. And it uses that word, so that I may take hold of that. Now, the words they're using for take hold of that, take hold. There was a football game yesterday. Florida State didn't do real well. The Cardinals, and I was listening to a little bit on the radio. The Cardinals people would kind of tend to go through the Florida State line, and they would invite the quarterback to lay down on the ground. Perhaps that's not the way taking hold is. Actually, they made sure he hit the ground. I think one time the Gene Deckerhoff referred to the quarterback as being a rag doll as he was slammed to the ground. That's taken hold of. And so we actively press on so that we can kind of take hold of that perfection. We aren't just trying to say, well, I'll try to be better. No, we're trying to grab that very actively. For which Christ Jesus took hold of me, using the same type words. Think about it. Christ Jesus definitely took hold of Paul on the way to Damascus. There was no doubt in his mind. And he's reaching out to us and made me his own. And in case I didn't get it in verse 12, he tells them again, brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it. I do not consider I have made it my own. Yet, one thing I do. Now, the structure of these two verses go together real well because, you know, it says, one thing I do, and then there's two things that are listed, and then the one thing that he does is listed. The one thing he does is I press on towards the goal. The other two are kind of stuck in there. That's more the how-to. How do I go about pressing on towards the goal? Yeah, we do tend to be stubbornly independent, don't we? We want to do it ourselves. But let's look at the how-to. Forgetting what lies behind. What is in your past is over. As an airliner runs down the runway, there's a speed that it reaches. I think the commercial people call it V1. The Navy called it refusal speed. It's the speed at which you can no longer abort the takeoff. There's not enough runway left. It doesn't matter how much runway is behind you. The only thing that's any good to you whatsoever is the runway that is ahead of you. So when you say forget the past, the commercial pilots will forget about the runway that's behind them. They're worried about the decreasing little signboards that tell you this many, and they start getting smaller and smaller as you get closer to the end of the runway. So what's behind you doesn't matter. And that's the way it is with our past. We don't have to keep making the same mistakes we've made in the past. But we don't have to be held captive by our mistakes in the past either. It's what's ahead of us. And for a moment, think, who wrote this letter? It was Paul. Did Paul have some stuff in his past that he probably didn't want to remember? Do you think he had those thoughts every once in a while? What about Stephen? Oh, what about all those people that I went into their homes and drug them out because they had the audacity to be worshiping Christ, to believe in Jesus? That didn't feel what that's not what a good Pharisee does. They need to be like a Pharisee. I'm sure those thoughts were coming to his mind periodically. And he had to reject those thoughts and not let that past control him. There's a phrase that's used, don't beat yourself up. And there's a tendency for us to do that. If you are beating yourself up, you are doing your adversary's work for them. Don't work for the enemy. The enemy has plenty of capability on their own. Now, going back to the game a bit, I press on toward the goal. When the play started, whenever Florida State snapped the football, the tackles on Louisville's team did not just stand there. They didn't stand there. They moved forward. They moved in because they wanted to get that quarterback and turn him into a rag doll, put him on the ground. That's the prize that they were after. And so Paul's telling us with that same enthusiasm that, well, you have to participate in the play. You have to press on. But in this case, it's not the quarterback, but it's the upward call of God. It's our relationship with Him. And we keep working at it. All of us who are mature, and again, I really appreciate here the Amplified Bible sticking in these words, pursuing spiritual perfection. Because I see the word mature, and to be honest with you, I do not feel a bit more mature right here, right now, today, than when I was in the 10th grade. For some reason, that just kind of peaked out there as far as maturity. Now, Helen will probably tell you, still not mature because some of the stuff that I do. That's okay. She's used to it. You don't like my jokes, though. Jacob appreciates my jokes. We have the same type of humor. Now, I do feel old, but I don't feel a bit more mature. All of us who are mature should have this attitude of pursuing, constantly pursuing. And one of the things reassuring about these words in this letter, if in any respect you have a different attitude, that too God will make clear to you. He's going to be working at making us better. It's not a case of I'm going to make myself better. God's leading the way. There's a song that is really neat. It's a children's song. And he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth, and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. It's such a simple song, but has such a great message to it. It's a reassurance, yeah. He's going to make it clear to us what we need to do. Only let us stay true to what we have already attained. We aren't going to go backward. We have attained, and I think most of the people here, perhaps everyone here, has attained a faith in Jesus Christ. If there's someone who has not attained and accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, today's the day to take care of that. We have grown, but we need to keep growing. Lest don't go backwards. And how do we do this? We maintain the course. We keep pursuing. We don't be like the tackles that just stand around. We have to be the tackles on the football team that charge into the line and break through. We keep pushing back the world that's always trying to come in at us. And how do we go about this? We're continuing to read His Word, putting more of it into our hearts and our minds. Getting rid of the old man, our former selves, and trying to become more like Him. And depending upon Jesus in all that we do. So in summary, our goal is the upward call of God in Christ. Don't be held back by your past. And really stop beating yourself up. It's not productive. It's a waste of energy. Cast out those thoughts, those reminders that pop up on occasion. You'll see something that looks familiar, and it'll remind you of maybe something in your past. Cast it off immediately, because that's what the Bible says. Forgetting those things which are behind, which do us no good. And then we continue. We keep reaching forward. We aren't going to stand at the line. We're going to charge in, and we're going to go after our goal. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time that we have been together. We thank you for your word. Help us to, whenever those thoughts come up and say, oh, you remember this bad thing you did, or this thing occurred in your past. It's not God-like. It was not like what Jesus wants. Help us flush it out. We're forgetting those things in the past. We're going forward. We want to be like you and put more of your word to work in our life. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.